First, jump in one thing. Yeah. One thing. The thing that impressed me about what they said and the theme of his conversation with me, he has a passion for the people of Israel, was that they initially went there and looked around. And that's what a lot of people do. They go there and look at the land, but they don't really see the people. They just look at the stuff and the attractions. And he said, I really have a heart with people. And I never thought about that before. But a lot of people go to Israel, but they don't really interact with the people. Just like that's a good point. Go ahead.
Well, first, thank you for allowing a stranger to come share with you. Tim has asked me to share just a little bit of our story of how does a Gentile kid from Bremen, Indiana, get involved in reaching Jewish people with the gospel. So, to begin with, I went to Taylor University, which is in Upland, Indiana. It's a private Christian college, and majored in Christian education, expecting to head right out of college and go into full-time ministry. But the Lord had other plans. He actually sent me into business. Wasn't my plan, but it's kind of what he used. So I spent 4 to 6 years, about 6 years, in sales and marketing at different avenues, including a startup firm where we began lead management for different small companies who couldn't afford to do it on their own. And shortly after moving to northern Indiana, that's where I met Stephanie, my lovely wife, and we met at Notre Dame. Not because we were going to school there, but because we were playing volleyball on the courts. So that's where we met. And for the first few years of our marriage, we just continued working in business. I continued in sales and marketing. Stephanie was a catering manager for Buckley College. And we were just following the Lord. We didn't want to go off and start doing anything on our own, per se, without the Lord leading us in a direction. So we just kept working and kept following Him. And, but we really wanted to visit Israel. We said, you know, all these things happened in Israel, and wouldn't it be great if we could go? So we checked out the prices and quickly concluded that there's no way we can afford such a trip. Typically, a tour trip where you stay in real nice places and everything can cost upwards of $4,000 to $6,000, even more, $1,000 a person. So there was no way we could afford such a trip. Well, shortly after we told the Lord that we couldn't afford it and He'd have to come up with a different way if He wanted us there, a gentleman approached Stephanie, who was on the board of trustees at Bethel College, and said, hey, I'm leading an extreme hiking trip to Jordan and Israel, and I want you and your husband to go. So we took the paperwork and quickly got back to him and said, sorry, we can't afford this trip. It was cheaper than the other, but still no way we can afford it. And he said, well, let me think about it. And he got back with us and he said, if you memorize Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, I'll make sure you're able to go financially. So, of course, we took that bait. And over the next 3 months, we memorized those 3 chapters of Scripture, which was, of course, very beneficial. And we went on the trip, and it was a blast. We got to all kinds of different places, opened up our Scriptures, and we were standing right where those kinds of stories happened. And the words literally just came to life, and we had a real appreciation for Scripture. But as you mentioned, Tim, we didn't interact with people at all, which was okay. It was an extreme hiking trip. So we got to know the land really well, and we got to know the Scriptures a little better. But after 10 days, we came home, and we expected to check Israel off the list and move on to the next adventure, whatever that might be. But we had a real burden that we didn't expect to have. It was from the Lord, and we just couldn't describe it, and so we kept giving it back to the Lord, and we said, God, if you're going to give us this burden, please do something with it, because this is kind of painful. And the burden at that time was really just for Israel, just for the land, and for it to be a holy land in reality. So since we didn't know what to do, we tried opening as many doors as we could. We looked into serving in the Israel Defense Forces. Not a chance. We were already too old. I looked into the Peace Corps. They don't serve in Israel. We tried multiple different ministries, and just nothing worked out at all until the only positive response we got from was from this little ministry we'd never heard of before called Life from the Side. And we went through an application process with them just because we wanted to go to Israel. And So we get through the whole application process, and we sit down with them, and they tell us, well, we really don't have any visas for Israel, and I'm not sure that we could end up there. So we were kind of crushed, and we said, well, we feel like the Lord is kind of leading us in a different direction, and we said, we'll talk to you later. Well, a few months later, in March, in our attempts to get back to Israel, the executive director emailed us, and he said, would you consider going on a short-term mission trip? We said, well, we're not really interested in doing anything short-term. We want to go live there, in our naive thinking. And he said, well, just pray about going on a short-term trip. And so we prayed about it. Sure enough, we felt the Lord stirring in our hearts. And even though it was March and the trip was in June, we said, okay, Lord, we're going to do this. It doesn't seem very wise financially or anything else, but we'll do it. And so I was laid off at the time, so I told my employer that I wouldn't be able to come back right away. Stephanie resigned from her position, and we sent out support letters, and the Lord provided every dime we needed to go on this missions trip by June 1st. And summer of 2010, we went back to Israel a second time, and there we were on a missions trip. And this is where the Lord really expanded our burden from primarily just the land of Israel to the land and the people. We learned what the scriptures have to say about the Jewish people, what Paul says about the people in Romans 9-11. And we were able to share our faith with Israelis up and down Israel. And just one of those stories I'll share. We were at a burger joint in the southernmost part of Israel, and just eating after a tired day of being outdoors, and a secular Israeli gal came up to us, and she said, you have the only table with an outlet, and I need to charge my cell phone. Would you mind if I sat down? So we said, sure, go ahead. And her name was Orit, and very quickly we told Orit why we had come all the way from America to Israel, because we loved the God of Israel, we loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we were thankful to the Jewish people for preserving our scriptures and for ultimately giving us the Messiah. And she was very interested in that. And after some more conversation, we began to share some scripture verses with her that we'd memorized. And after sharing some scripture, she looked at us really with tears in her eyes. And she said, I am embarrassed that you know my scriptures better than I do. And that's where it really hit us about God's plan to use Gentiles to reach Jewish people. Romans, you're familiar with this verse already, but Romans 11:11 says, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And we were able to see that play out on a practical level. So we had many divine appointments like that. But we came home after a month, and what do? We don't have any clear direction from God, so the Lord provides me another job in management at a physical therapy office, and Stephanie finds another job at a nice club. And we started working again, but with the continued burden. And all this time, I'm reading everything I can on Israel. I'm watching films in Hebrew. We bought Rosetta Stone, and we're learning Hebrew at the time, just trying to find some way to fulfill this God-given passion. Well, after a few months, in 2010, we received a job description in the mail out of nowhere from Life and Messiah. And I looked at the job description, and it was leading short-term mission trips to Israel, learning Hebrew, summers in Israel. This description prefers someone that speaks French, Spanish, English. Stephanie already spoke those languages. And at that time, I looked at my wife after reading through the job description, and I said, if I had all the money in the world, if money was not an issue anymore, this is what I would want to do with my time. So let's try it with no money. And we called Life and Messiah on December 11th of 2010, and we said, do you feel God's leading here, and we want to go into full-time ministry, reaching Jewish people with the gospel? And what you'd expect in a normal missions agency, a typical experience, is that they'd say, okay, well, you need to keep working, and you're going to go through a development period of support development and get yourself partners and all that stuff for finances. But they said, we want you in Chicago in 3 weeks. We want you to leave the South Bend area, move to Chicago. We'll make sure you don't starve, but we're going to count on the Lord. And we want you to go through a one-year intensive Jewish studies program at Moody Bible Institute so that you can be trained and how to reach Jewish people with the gospel. So we said, okay, do you realize that the deadline to apply for Moody was back in October 1st, and it's December 11th? They said, okay, well, just put your application. So on a cold Chicago day, We drove to Moody, no one else on campus, and we handed their applications to the loan secretary there, and we put it in the Lord's hands. And we spent probably the next week or two on our knees asking God to get us in to the school. So after a significant time in prayer, we got a phone call saying that we'd been accepted. The Lord had granted us access. And we said, great. Now we just need a place to stay, because we had been granted, welcome. We'd been granted on the condition that we did not need on-campus housing. So we said, okay, Lord, we'll live at the Life of Messiah office building, which is at least an hour outside the city on a good day's traffic. We'll make that drive, but we prefer not to. So we began praying for the Lord to open up a spot for us on campus. And I brought that to my Bible study, and the guy said, are you trying to pray for the impossible? And I said, well, sure. So New Year's Eve, I decided, excuse me, to call Moody, not really expecting anybody to be in the office on New Year's Eve. But as the Lord would have it, who was there besides the housing director? His name was Searle. I explained our situation. I said, Searle, sure would be great if we could have an apartment because we're coming. And he said, well, 5 minutes before you called, someone just canceled for the semester. You got yourself an on-campus apartment. And we were just praising the Lord as he was affirming the step of faith that we had taken in obedience. So then I began to think, well, wouldn't it be great if we had a furnished apartment? We didn't really have any furniture because we'd been living in a lady's basement to help her out and so forth, and she had furniture, so we'd either given away or sold all her other stuff. So 2 days before we're supposed to be there, I decided to call Searle again. I thanked him for the room and told him that if a furnished apartment opens up, wouldn't that be terrific? And he said, listen, in order for that to happen, maintenance guys are going to have to get back to me by 4 o'clock today, and it's already 1 o'clock. So we said, okay. So we sat down on her parents' porch, and we prayed and asked God that if it be his will, he could get us into a furnished apartment so we didn't have to sleep on the floor. And as soon as we said amen, the phone rang, and it was Searle. He said, the maintenance guys just walked in here. You got yourself a furnished apartment. At that time, I look at Stephanie, and I said, is there anything else we need? Because now's the time to ask.
BMW would be good, too.
So, you know, that, for us, was just a real confirmation, not only of how much God wants to reach his people with the gospel, but also that we had been following his lead. So now when we have difficult times and dry times in ministry, we can look back and say, no, we didn't choose to come here. We didn't open these doors. Well, to top it all off, we get to Chicago, and where had the Lord placed us besides in an apartment building half full of Russian Jews, the very people that we'd be ministering to while we were there? We had no idea, and only the Lord could orchestrate it such a thing. So for all of 2011, we completed our Jewish Studies program. We got very important training for what we're doing now. And that summer, we were able to live in Israel for 2 months and continue to build connections and learn the language and minister in the land. And we graduated from Moody at the end of 2011 with a certificate in Jewish Studies. And all of 2012, we spent traveling around, speaking in churches about the Jewish roots of our faith, about the need to bring the gospel message to the Jewish people, and support raising. So we also led our first mission trip to Israel in 2012, and it was a terrific time. 6 Americans came with us, all the way up from the age of 67, a guy from Montana, all the way from a couple Moody students that were 18 or 19 years old. And we were able to have many, many divine appointments like the one that I shared with you. So that brings us to today. And we're currently traveling, speaking in churches and sharing the gospel with Jewish people in Chicago. We oversee a ministry in downtown that comprises about 10 to 12 Moody students, and we teach English as a second language to Russian Jewish immigrants. Most of them came over after the fall of the Soviet Union, and their English is broken at best sometimes. And so through teaching them English, the kids are able to develop personal relationships and present the gospel in a clear way through them. So many of them have heard the gospel message in a very clear way, in a sensitive way, to our Jewish friends, and in many different formats. So We are in Florida right now because Stephanie's aunt lives here, or her cousin lives here. And we're staying with her for a few days, and then we have a conference on Jewish evangelism over in Boca Raton that we'll be going to on Sunday.
What's the name of that?
It's called Lausanne Conference on Jewish Evangelism. So our heart is, of course, bringing the gospel message to our Jewish friends. Even though my name's Levi, I'm not Jewish. I'm Gentile. And Stephanie's a Gentile as well. But the Lord has given us a real passion to reach his people, and a passion to help Gentiles understand the need there is in Israel for the gospel. And I was telling Tim the other night that when I used to picture the Holy Land, I pictured a bunch of Orthodox Jewish guys in black hats or kippahs walking around everywhere, and that's what Israel was. But for those of you who have been there, you know that Israel is a very secular nation. Only about 15 to 20% of Israelis would consider themselves religious. And the rest of them are completely secular, or they follow some other New Age religion. So many people have not heard the gospel message. And the number of believers in Israel is less than 1%. They are considered an unreached people group. So the very people who laid down their lives to bring the gospel to the Gentile world are considered an unreached people group. And Israel is actually in the 1040 window. So there's a lot of work to do. And we hope that with our small efforts and our missions teams going over there, we can help to spread the news. I was just in Hong Kong speaking at some important churches two weeks ago. And we met a couple of Israelis on the top of Victoria Peak, which is where you can see all of Hong Kong. The gentleman had never met an evangelical Christian before. And the girl, who was about 20 years old, had never heard the gospel before. And I think that's a good representation of the majority of our Israeli friends. American Jewish folks know about evangelical Christians because they're in America. But whether or not they've heard a clear gospel presentation is coming up for debate. I don't know if there's anything else specifically you want to
say. Anything you want to say, Stephanie?
Yeah.
I don't know. When Levi came home and said, hey, let's go to Israel. can you give some thoughts on that? We love some family members who want to do something. Sometimes they're like, whoa, and I went.
Yeah, the Lord really just burdened both of us at the same time. We wanted to go see the land, we love adventure, we love the Bible, and we're like, what better place to go than Israel? And so we were both on board with that. Really, when we came back from that trip, we were both burdened. Trying to figure out what the Lord was looking at.
I'm not a savvy traveler. Some of the people are. Well, why is knowing French helpful to reach?
Israel is really a melting pot. A lot of people, Jewish people, were dispersed all over the world, and now they're coming back to Israel. So they're coming back from places like France, Spain, South America, Russia. So a little bit all over the place. So knowing French and Spanish is a huge advantage in Israel, because in the north there's a large French community, and in the south there's a large Spanish community.
I didn't know that.
And it's interesting. Israel has the most amount of Jewish people in the world, followed very closely by the United States, and France is the third. So France has the world's third largest Jewish population.
The interesting thing to me on that video was Brooklyn being the second largest. Jewish. Did you know that,
Chris? Tim, have you ever been to Brooklyn?
No.
If you've been to Brooklyn, you know.
Is it like Hollywood, Florida?
Yeah.
Anybody have some questions for Levi or Stephanie?
Explain to me, if you would, as brief as possible, this lady that had never heard the gospel. Tell me your approach and how it pursued and the results.
Yeah. Well, talk about a divine appointment. The Lord took two Chicago guys, put them in Hong Kong, two Israelis, put them at the top of Victoria Peak together.
No coincidence,
that's right. So, being in Jewish ministry and having a real heart for the Jewish people, I always have my ears up for Hebrew. So that was the case. This was a pretty popular tour site, Victoria Peak is, and so when I walked over to a certain corner of this lookout, I heard Hebrew. And then it was just a matter of asking them if they were from Israel and so forth. So my approach to that was all about asking them questions. There's a terrific book out right now that I just love called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. And he talks about how our culture is beginning to be a culture that does not accept statements, but that will absolutely accept questions, which if you look at Yeshua, that's what he constantly does. So all I did was ask this girl questions, and it was so amazing because after showing interest in her and so forth and her life in Israel and being able to connect with her about the land, she began to ask me questions. Well, why do you love Israel? Why do you love the Jewish people? How do you know Hebrew? And so I was able to share with her our story of how God led us to Israel and gave her a very clear gospel presentation. And she doesn't know what she believes. She said first, I don't believe in God, but then she told me that she thinks God is the kind of God that just loves everybody and so forth. So her, you can really be praying for Yael, which is her name. And she has my heart. So she has questions, and I've been praying for the Lord to stir in her and her father's hearts and make them contact us.
How would you apply that then to 1 Peter 3:15? But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and then be ready to give an answer and hope that's within you and ask with gentleness and respect. Does that apply exactly to primarily what you just did?
Yeah, I mean, it could. I think, you know, if I don't know what I believe, if I don't know what God says in His Word, then how can I share with her?
Do you think it's essential? Do you think it's absolutely necessary that all Christians read the manual, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation?
Absolutely.
Do you feel that you could minister if you had not done that?
The biggest change in my life began when I started reading the Bible on a daily basis.
It's claimed that only 5% of the Christian camp have read the Bible, and only 2% of the Christian camp are witnessing.
Yep.
So you, my reason for asking that is you're confirming that it's absolutely essential that a Christian read the entire Bible.
Absolutely.
And where should they learn the Bible? What's the best place to learn the Bible at?
At home for me, because I'm not interrupted, and I can go from Genesis to Revelation.
Right here.
One of the things that I really took from my conversation with Levi and Stephanie was they really have two strategies that are kind of two different attack points, I guess you could say. Is one is they take Americans over to Israel, and they spend, it's not like a 3-week trip, it's a month. They're with them a month, that's a long time. So they get to know them, and they teach them and disciple them, and then they do the opposite. They go over and live in Israel without these people, and disciple groups like, pass this around, about this size, you know, about half the size of our group, take a look at that. And get to know them and work with them, develop relationships, contacts, and a reputation by going back. Just like Rick has done, he's come back, and we all kind of know Rick now. Same type of strategy. I thought that was, you know, they're not just kind of, you know, a lot of missionary people, they just kind of raise money and then just live and have a Bible study once a week. I think it's really, Levi's marketing background that's shown him, you know, you kind of have to have results. You can't just, you know, have activity. So, I thought that was good. Anybody else want to ask him anything?
Please. Levi, bringing up the question nobody always likes to ask, how do you get support? And I'm sure you're traveling now for support. And do you have, is the support sent to an organization, sent to you direct?
Right.
How does it work?
Yeah, we're your typical missionary folks, so we count on God to lay it on the hearts of believers to partner with us. And typically, folks send checks to Life and Messiah with denoting Hazen Ministry on the check. And then that goes to us.
Okay.
And that allows people to text them.
How is this different, or is it different, than Jews for Jesus?
Well, we have the same goal.
Yes.
But our methodology is probably a little bit different. And in order to work full-time with Jews for Jesus on the streets and everything, I believe you have to be Jewish. And with our organization, we have both Jewish people and Gentiles working in our organization.
Okay.
Stephanie, I got a question for you. My wife and I were in France on a mission trip for about 12 years. Just from your perspective, how is it to lead or to have the kind of life you have? Because a woman always looks at things in a very different perspective in terms of security, a home base, a home. Kind of like, give everybody sort of a overview of what that's like for you in terms of having to travel back and forth, maybe not having a specific home base.
A nest.
Traveling around. How does that affect your relationship, your marriage kind of thing? You know,
right.
Kind of give us a perspective from the woman's point of view.
We do travel a lot. I think we estimated last year we were in our apartment probably 6 months out of the 12 months. But I think the Lord's just given me a passion to travel, so it's something I really enjoy doing. It's nice to kind of have a nest, and I do enjoy going back to Chicago and kind of spreading some roots, but I think God's given me the grace to be able to travel a lot. We don't have any kids at this point, so I think that's a big help. If we had kids, it would probably be a whole different ballgame. I enjoy traveling, and you know, with growing up overseas and traveling a lot with my parents' ministry, I think that's given me the ability to the cross-cultural experience and all that. So.
Where'd you live overseas, and what were your parents doing?
They were with Bold Partners out of Portland, Indiana, and they were serving. We served for 15 years in Caen, France.
Oh, okay.
What's your physical address in Lansing, Illinois?
Yeah, the office is located in Lansing.
No, where in Lansing?
19550 Burnham Avenue.
Burnham? Oh, okay.
Right by the Lansing Airport.
Sure.
Yeah, right across.
I know where it is. Sure. That's where you're headquartered?
Yeah, it's a small building there.
No kidding.
Just a little sign out front.
What's the title, Lansing?
What's
the title, Lansing?
I think everybody says it's in Lansing, but it's also Lindenwood.
Yeah, Lindenwood.
No Reformed church ties out there, because that's a big Reformed church pocket. No.
Does Life of Messiah?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Do you guys study under Michael Riddell?
Yes.
Right now,
he's our.
Are you familiar with him? Big fan. I would say he may be the foremost prop in America, perhaps, for what you're doing.
Right.
I catch him on the radio several times a week.
Yeah.
There's another Dr. Michael that's a foremost Jewish.
Mike Van Lanning.
Mike Van Lanning.
How much an office is it? How many people do you have there? In Lansing?
In Lansing? Yeah. Well, the office staff is all that's there, and there's probably 6 to 8 office staff.
Okay.
Okay, so you're close to the
sure. Hmm. I thought you were going to say weekly, so that would
be good. Albert, have you ever given your testimony in Israel?
Trying to think. I did. Yeah. I was involved with a group of Christians.
As
a matter of fact, it was with Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson.
Jack Kemp.
Jack Kemp and so on.
All right. Well, we also have with us Rick. Do you want to close with anything, or are you good? If anybody wants to get in touch with you, or say hi to you, or follow up to you, what's a way to do that?
We have prayer cards here, and also if you or someone you know is interested in going on a Yes Israel trip, we do have small flyers for them.
Well, roughly, just so these guys know, what's the cost of going?
Everything from Brooklyn and coming back a month later is $3,800.
For the whole month?
For the whole month. That includes airfare. We stay in hostels and we eat a lot of falafel.
Yeah.
Our goal is spreading the gospel. It is, and we'll see the sights along the way, but our primary goal is outreach.
How old?
18 is the youngest. 18 is the youngest.
Taylor's already put her bug in the ear about that.
Yeah?
She came home and she's like, I don't know. I'm like, great lady.
Yeah. Oh, you must be Paul?
Yes.
Okay. Nice to meet you.
And
Life
of Messiah also leads a trip called God's Work and God's Land. And it's a 12-day tour. They do all the major sites. And then you also get to meet some of the staff over there, so you're also learning about the ministry. But that's led, actually, by Tim Ziegler, who you saw in the video at the end there. He is a professor at Moody, and he's basically written a textbook on archaeology. So, very knowledgeable guy. If you guys are interested in more than that.
Well, Rick, can you bring us up to speed with
a process check? Because are we going to hear from Dr. Graves more than one?
You know, I'd like to hear Chris's thoughts maybe for the last 5 minutes. So let's give you like 15 more
time. Oh, wow. Ooh, that's wrong. That's a dime holding up a dollar.
Chris is going to be trying to catch up on some stuff.
Okay,
now.
All right. No, never let Rick speak. All right, that's right. Well, let me pick up on a couple of things here, even that Levi shared and some of the stuff that Tim shared early. This whole Socratic approach that Levi mentioned in this question posing is exactly where we've been in our ministry with teenagers in America for several years now. In fact, in our training, the shift from a dogmatic approach, including our gospel presentations going back to the 1950s with Bill Gray's initial launching of the Four Spiritual Laws, that sort of sharing the gospel today with teenagers in America does not go very far. The question-posing nature of the Socratic approach is where we're at. The numbers that you see on that board, that percentage, 80% children leave Jesus at 18. I don't know if you're following trends in America, but the latest research on the 18 to 29-year-old window in this country, the numbers are staggering. The number of people in America between 18 and 29 that are leaving the church, even if they were, quote-unquote, evangelical believers, evangelical families. So the context of the culture is where I want us to think a little bit today. That number, 80%, I'll give you another 80% number. I haven't been pushed on this lately. For about the last 15 years, we've been using terms like some 75% of teenagers in America, middle school and high school, which is our target audience at Youth for Christ, 11 to 19-year-olds, some 70% is the number we've been using, are not actively involved in the local church. And I can confidently say that from some pretty empirical research that probably the number now is more like 80% of teenagers in America are not actively involved in any local ongoing relationship with the church or priest. And I've never, ever, in any church that I've presented that in, with any youth pastors in the room, with any teenagers in the room, heard pushback on that. We were with David's fine young man, his son, Chase, who we've really gotten to know over the last several years, and I asked him at his high school at Barron Collier, I said, all right, Chase, I said, so that's, you'll line up 10 of your friends in the hall from Barron Collier, and I'm saying 8 of them, out of the 10 are not actively involved in the local church or youth group. And he said, absolutely. Wouldn't bat an eye at that. So, I don't know what you're thinking about how we're winning in America on this gospel mission, but we're trying to win every life we can, one at a time. Our methodology is rapidly trying to catch up with the culture. I would say definitely, not exclusively every church, but most churches in our approach to getting the message out tied to where the culture is with technology. We're behind. We're behind. So, not pessimistic, but optimistic, because something that I think is real relevant to our times is the idea of voices. And I share this brief story that my teenagers in my home once in a while like to have a television show on called The Voice. Some of you may have seen it, and it's one of the ironies in our land because we call it reality TV. I'd like to know how real it is, Chris. How real is reality TV, Doctor? So, here we are, you know, and I looked at this show one time when, you know, my 14-year-old daughter is big time into everything, including state volleyball right now and show choir, and so especially these musically geared shows. So, you know, it's not Voice Says, it's The Voice. And I think about The Voice when I think about a psalm that we talked through over dinner last night, and I believe it's Psalm 29. And if you think about the way the psalmist proclaims the voice of the Lord, it's majestic, it's holy, it breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And Chris could tell you a lot better than I why the psalmist might list that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. But in that day, nature in the cedars of Lebanon were akin to the redwood trees in California, huge and strong and unbreakable, so to speak. But no, the voice of the Lord can shatter the cedars of Lebanon. So let's be clear on that voice. And I tell the story that I was born at a hospital downtown Chicago, left there, adopted by a working class couple, take me out south to the city. And when I was a kid, if you could imagine, I was born in a very infamous week in our nation's history. So I'll tell you the week and you'll know why I was infamous. Third week of November 1963, about our nation's history. So that's my week of coming into this world.
I thought you were, and it was Reagan's assassination.
That's hey, now, hey, now. You're helping me, so we're doing the math. And, okay, so as I have an adopted Korean sister who we look nothing alike, she has nice dark skin, dark hair, dark eyes, dark features, she's beautiful, and I'm white. Okay, so you grow up in this home in an almost all-white town south of Chicago in the late 60s and early 70s. Can you imagine the voices that I heard from other kids on what it meant to be adopted? Now, at an age where physiologically you can't understand adoption, right? So every voice I'm hearing about what it means to be adopted, I'm going to tell you one voice that trumped every other voice that I heard was my mom's voice. That told me and my sister, when kids at your school try to tell you what it means to be adopted, here's what you tell them. You were chosen by your mommy and daddy. You were picked out and you're special. That's what you need to know about being adopted. So I say this setup on the voice and the voice of the Lord and that one voice in my life, because 2 days ago when I drove to O'Hare Airport, Tri-State Tollway, most of us can relate to this in any metropolitan area in America. I want to ask you how many voices you think were speaking to me, even if I don't have Moody Radio on, which I do in my car all the time, but even if I turn the radio off, in the last 5 miles of the Tri-State Tollway leading up to the entrance to O'Hare Airport, how many voices were speaking to me? Was it a dozen? Was it dozens and dozens? Because every billboard, if I'm just driving in my peripheral vision, I'm seeing things like what? Yeah. What to drive? What kind of watch to wear? Where I should be going to school? Where I should be going to vacation?
Nothing about the Lord.
A whole lot of voices, though. How many? Dozens and dozens. By the way, the club that maybe I should go to on the weekend and what the girls look like at that club, right? A lot of voices. So I'm asking us in this Lenten season, as we lead a ministry to non-church, non-Christian teenagers in America that, by the way, have really not as much influence via this old school marketing and advertising that we call billboards, but let's think about the voices that are coming at our teenagers, 80% of whom are not close to the gospel. Through Twitter, every other aspect of social media, movies, anybody happen to catch any of the Oscars? Real let's call it wholesome entertainment America, right? I mean, I'm catching just the highlight clips on the news shows the next morning, and I'm saying, you know, it's how low can we go for entertainment if you didn't hear about this year's Oscars? Anybody hear anything about it? The guy's telling jokes. One of the guy's jokes was about Lincoln taking something in the head. It was literally about Lincoln's assassination. He tried to make a joke out of Lincoln's assassination because tying it to the movie Lincoln. I mean, if you caught any, it was, to me, it was sort of a new level of low. But here's where we're at. So you think about the voices that are speaking into your life. And as we're leaning into this Lenten season toward this celebration of the cross, and the biggest day of the year for us, right? Completed Jews, Gentiles that know the way, right? What kind of voices are coming at us in America? So enter the ministry of Youth for Christ, trying to reach out to public school, institutionalized, and neighborhood teenagers in America with the gospel filled with voices. I'll tell you, this was one of in my early ministry training back in the late 80s, they had you stand up and say, all we want you to do is explain the gospel to this room full of people, this size or a little bigger. And when you did it, you stood up, and they had, hey, Joe, you come here. Hey, Susie, you come here. And so Rip just started to explain the gospel. All right. And they put one here and they put one here. They have talking in your ear the whole time that you were trying to explain the gospel. And I'm just telling you that today, I mean, the in-depth, deductive sort of study that you're getting here, obviously, you know, is not happening at most churches in America. The starting point for teenagers today in America, I tell people when I began, when I was working for the Commonwealth Edison Corporation in Chicago and volunteering as a campus life director in the late 80s, if the starting point of what kids understood at those outreach meetings on a Monday night in somebody's basement in 1986 was here, I'm telling you, the starting point for teenagers on any understanding of the book is back here. I mean, so if you think you're standing up in a outreach campus life meeting today and you're saying, the book of Romans says, or talk about Adam and Eve, that I am telling you consistently, when we take kids on spring break outreach trips, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids, and we say, by the way, on Sunday morning we're going to this church. A lot of times we bring teams of kids to Florida over spring break. And a lot of those kids on that trip say, this will be my first time ever in a church. What do you wear to church? What do you do? I mean, they say first time ever. They say, that means they weren't in a church for a wedding. They weren't in a church for a funeral. This will be my first time ever in a church. I'm a 16-year-old in America. And for most of us in this room, that is so far removed from our world, from our upbringing. But I'm here to tell you, the mission of Youth for Christ is strong. We're active. We've got about 35 ministry sites right now around the city and the suburbs extended. I've got my handouts. You guys can look at all of that. If you have questions, we're trying to raise now for the city of Chicago about $2.8 million annually, and it's all private contributions. And that's not getting easier. One of the things we're finding, and a lot of hard research on this, you guys can pass these around the letter. And some of you already have it. You know, I had a similar piece last year. This is an update from 2012. One of the things we're finding overall less donors overall, but the donors we have giving more toward the mission. And I'll close with this, and maybe you folks have seen some of this too. But when you talk about the generation, and they're much closer to the current generation, obviously, than a guy that was born the 30th of November in 1963. Let me tell you what's sort of sexy or appealing in evangelical circles today is clean wells in Africa and Habitat for Humanity. Let's build something concrete for people. Let me tell you, the holistic nature of what we're doing, especially with people in the city, if you can't help them with literacy, if you can't help them, we work in partnership with the Northern Illinois Food Bank. If a kid's coming to our City Life Center in places like Kankakee, in some of the worst urban pockets there, or in some of the worst neighborhoods in the city, if we can't get them food when they're hungry, it's an issue. They don't really want to hear about Jesus when their stomach's hurting, right? We get all that. We take kids on developing country, third world, you know, sort of mission trips. I've done several of them to places like India. But here's the bottom line. What's not sexy and appealing today in America, even in evangelical circles, is the sheer proclamation of the gospel. It's not tangible enough. It's not concrete enough. And so the World Visions of the World, the organizations that my wife and I love, the Compassions, Adopted Children, I'm an adopted child. You know, I mean, I love those kind of ministries. But I'll tell you this. Less and less Christians in America are concerned with the evangelical proclamation of the gospel. And one closing word that I'll tell you is we like to share with people. We want well-adjusted kids. We want kids who know how to read. We do job training and getting kids into career paths. But at the end of the day, if we've got well-adjusted, well-educated people in America that are dying and going to hell without Jesus, right, we lose. We have no mission accomplishments, right? We have zero mission fulfillment. And I don't think that message in America is growing in popularity. It's losing ground.
Rick, let me ask you a question. Why, in your travels and working with the youth,